All right, does anybody need a Bible? If you need a Bible, raise your hand and Tim will get one for you. Once you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to the book of Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Last week, I ended in verse 1 of chapter 4. We completed chapter 3 and I got on into verse 1 and I just want to kind of recap on that verse before we get started into verse 2 this morning. But verse 1 said, "Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and my crown, so stand fast in the Lord, beloved." And so we talked about how that joy and that crown would be those that when we get to eternity, when we get to glory and we see someone there that we played some part in sharing the good news with them, or we had played some role in their lives of being there, that's going to be our crown. That's going to be our joy for all eternity. And so that should encourage us and enable us to even share that much more with those around us that are still in the dark, still walking apart from the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we want to be able to receive His grace in our lives so that we can pour it out to those around us, about us. So that's where we are. So now we're going to pick it up in verse 2, but verse 2, Paul addresses an issue. It seems that the church at Philippi was doing very well, and that's why this letter is called the letter of joy, because he was so joyous over the growth and the maturity in the church there at Philippi. And yet there's an issue. There's an issue between a couple of ladies, and we're going to read about them here as we look at verse 2. It says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." To be of the same mind. So who were Euodias and Syntyche? Well, I believe if we look at their names, it may indicate who they were. Euodias, it means basically highly defensive. Highly defensive. And then Syntyche, soon touchy, you could say it that way, is easily ignited. So you have one lady that's highly defensive. The other lady is easily ignited into being defensive and on the attack. But see, Paul doesn't say, when he's talking about this lady, he doesn't say, let's find out who was right and who was wrong. He doesn't address that in any way, shape, or form. He simply is basically saying, the Lord's coming is near. So there's no time for squabbling. There's no time for this squabbling, this bickering, and this stuff that goes on so often between believers in the body of Christ. He just says there's no time for this. There's not a winner. There's not a loser. If somebody loses, it actually means both lose. Everybody loses if anybody loses, especially in Christ. And so he's addressing these two ladies that had some issue between the two of them. He doesn't say what it was. It probably really doesn't matter, because really and truthfully, when there's issues between believers, it really doesn't matter what the issue is, because God's in control of it anyway. Biblical counseling, I found over the years, is amazingly simple, really. To those that are enmeshed in interpersonal conflicts, we can be like Paul. We can be like Paul as we give counsel to them, and we say, even if you're technically right in any given argument, bottom line, you're spiritually wrong, because the Lord wants you to be forgiving and gracious and merciful. So no matter what the issue is between two believers, those three things need to come to the surface. First and foremost, we need to be forgiving. We need to realize that God has forgiven us. How much more should we forgive others around about us? We need to be gracious. God's grace is abundant in our life. God's riches at Christ's expense. We need to show grace to those around us, no matter what we feel the wrong was. And then finally, mercy, showing mercy. Just remember how much mercy God has shown to us. So no matter what that squabble is, Paul's saying that to these two ladies, we don't have time for this kind of thing. There's people out there that are still lost. There's people out there that are going to go to the lake of fire if they don't see the forgiveness, the grace, and the mercy of God being worked out within His church, within His body. We need to have that amongst each other. Those kind of things, we need to have that kind of attitude toward one another. God, Your mercy, Your grace, Your forgiveness, Lord, be upon that person. Because He says, vengeance is Mine, saith the Lord. God can deal with that situation and that other person a whole lot better than we can. He's able to work through all of the ins and the outs and the ups and the downs. And so be mindful when you're dealing with matters with other believers to be forgiving, to be gracious and merciful. That's the bottom line. That's so important within the body of Christ, because then the world looks on and they see something different about us because they don't have that. The world doesn't have those three attributes to be able to deal with one another, because that only comes by the grace of God in our lives. Because apart from Him, we can do nothing. But praise God, we can do all things through Christ who strengthens us. So that's the beauty of knowing Jesus. We have Him to back us up. We have Him to lead and guide us and direct us. So He goes on here in verse 3. He starts out in verse 3. He says, and I urge you also, true companion. Now, it doesn't really say who this true companion is, but tradition has said it to be and identified this true companion as the Philippian jailer that Paul led to the Lord following that miraculous earthquake that set Paul free, but threatened the jailer's life. The earthquake came and all the doors opened up, and this jailer panicked because he knew that if the prisoners got out, they would hold him responsible. He would be on the slaughtering block. He would be killed. And so Paul said, don't be fretting. We're here. Don't worry about it. I didn't go anywhere. And so tradition has it that this true companion could possibly be that jailer. It could be a number of men that worked and labored alongside of Paul, but that's kind of where some of the commentators believe that this person was. But see, often when two people have been quarreling about whatever the issue is, the quarrel can best be settled oftentimes by taking it to an independent third party, someone that is mature in spiritual judgment. But of course, we have a spiritual mandate to follow first out of Matthew 18, that if you have aught against somebody, take it to them one-on-one first. And then take another brother or sister with you. And then if they don't repent and turn, then take it to the church. That's dealing with church discipline. But most matters should never get that far. Most matters should be handled between the two of you with forgiveness, mercy, and grace. But if it doesn't work out, sometimes taking it to a third party can give you a good spiritual insight into what the Word of God, the answer from the Scriptures, would speak to you to do. They can give you that scriptural solution to the problem because they're not biased. They can focus on the whole thing without taking sides. So many marriages have came in, and so many times husbands have came in expecting that, boy, I'm going to really be on his side. And then when we get into the Word of God isn't on anybody's side. The Word of God sets and divides us under the soul and the spirit. The Word of God allows us to be able to be neutral. God is not the respecter of persons, and so He brings answers that brings harmony, not confusion, not division. He brings that harmony and unity to one another. So then He goes on in verse 3, after talking to His true companion, He says, help these women who labored with me in the gospel. So these are ladies that had worked with him in the starting of this ministry. Remember when he got to Philippi, he went to the riverside and there was a group of women praying there, along with Lydia and the other women who was talked about there in the book of Acts. They helped found and set the foundation for the ministry there in Philippi. And so he tells his true companion, help these women. Come in, step in there as a neutral party to give them direction and spiritual insight. Help them find that forgiveness and that grace and that mercy between one another. And so that's our position as those other believers, as we hear of things going on between different people within the body. And then he goes on in verse 3. He says, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Now, there's not much information on who Clement was. He just is kind of pretty much mentioned here, and that's about it. But evidently, he was another, probably at this point, even a servant or an elder there in the church at Philippi. And he says, and to the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Remember Jesus and the disciples, after they had been ministering in various areas, after they sent them out two by two, the disciples returned to Jesus. And remember, they were all excited about what they'd seen. And they said, Lord, even the demons are subject to us when we share in your name. It's amazing what's happening, Lord. They were just blown away that in the name of Jesus, they had this power to even get demons to flee. What was his response? He responded back to them, don't rejoice in what you've seen. He said, rather rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. Rejoice that your names are in the book of life. What is the book of life? Well, at the end of the book of Revelation, we see the great white throne judgment. And it says that all will gather there and the books, plural, are opened. And then one book, singular, is open. And anyone's name that is not written in the book of life will be cast into the lake of fire for all eternity. And so it's really important to have your name in the book of life. How do we get our name there? By receiving Jesus. By receiving the cross of Christ. And that's the only way. That's the only way. And notice there's many books opened up. The books are plural. But the book, the Lamb, the book of Lamb's book of life is singular. Why? Because it says that wide is the path to destruction, but narrow is the path to everlasting life. There's only one way, Jesus. There's only one truth, Jesus. There's only one life, Jesus. He is the way, the truth, and life. No man gets to the Father except through him, John 14 says. So don't rejoice what you've seen. Rejoice in the fact that your names are in the book of life. We should be full of excitement. We should be elated continually, not because we can cast out a demon or see a healing when we pray for someone, or even that we're being able to be used in ministry. Those aren't the things that should excite us. We should be amazed constantly over one thing primarily, the fact that we are saved. That should be that thing that just is so joyous and so exciting every day. When we went through the full armor of God in the book of Ephesians, I talked about the helmet of salvation. I think sometimes that's kind of the most forgotten part of the armor. Because so often a problem comes along in our life and we forget eternity. We forget we're saved and we focus so much on what we see. The verse Dave put up there today. Have your mind on things of above and not things on earth. To where we can be able to rejoice no matter what we're going through, as Paul did while he was there in prison, chained to a Roman guard. See, we should be excited about that. We should be amazed constantly over that one singular fact. You have to understand, hell is real. We don't understand it. It's still sort of fuzzy to most of us, I believe. But Jesus knew the reality of hell just as much as he knew the reality of heaven. He talked about both as very real places. That's why he said to his disciples, here's what you should be excited about. Be excited that your name is in the book of life. And you're not going to the lake of fire. You're not going to be there in that place of turmoil for all eternity, separated from God. You're going to heaven. That's exciting. He says, you're going to heaven where you will live with me in glory forever. See, that's what's going to be awesome. Heaven's going to have Jesus there. We're going to be with him for all eternity. See, the knowledge that we're headed for heaven, that should keep a smile on our faces every day of our lives. Instead, so often we look like we've just been sucking on lemons. And when we go to tell somebody about Jesus, they go, well, he's not doing you much good. So we just go on. Heaven alone should keep praise flowing from our lips perpetually. We go groan a lot of times, I don't feel so good. Well, who cares? You're not going to hell. We cry, I'm not appreciated at work. Who cares? We're going to heaven. Praise the Lord. We shout out, I won the lottery. Yippee. So what? It doesn't compare to heaven. No matter how big the lottery is, heaven is far, far, far beyond anything that this earth can give to us or take from us. And so that's what we should rejoice over. That's where we should find our joy. That's where we should have that peace, as we're going to talk about in a few moments here. So let's start out now and look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I will say rejoice. The Phillips New Testament puts it this way, find your joy in him at all times. Find your joy in him. In other words, there's times when things happen in our life that we don't have that joy. We're going through maybe a physical ailment. Maybe we're going through some financial struggles. Maybe we're having some relationship issues. And the last thing that we think about being is joyful. But Paul says, rejoice in the Lord always. Philip says, find your joy in him always. That's where we have to go to find that joy again. And where is he at? It's in his word. His word is alive and active and sharper than a double-edged sword. It's able to divide us under the joints of the marrow, the soul, and the spirit. When you feel like you don't have that joy, you got to find it in Jesus again. You got to trust in, rely on, and cling to him. See, I can't always rejoice for my circumstances, but I can always rejoice in the Lord. I can rejoice in knowing that he's in charge. He's not surprised about any of the things that happen to any of us. He's aware of it all. He's in control of it all. Then verse 5 starts out and says, let your gentleness be known to all men, the Lord is at hand. So gentleness, let your gentleness know. These two ladies probably weren't being gentle with one another. Gentleness is one of the fruits of the Spirit. So often people focus on the gifts of the Spirit. Well, see, the gifts of the Spirit show your ministry. The fruits of the Spirit show your maturity. And so we need to allow those fruits to be abounding in our lives. And so for these two ladies, evidently they were not allowing that gentleness to come out with one another. And so because he says the Lord is near, the Lord is at hand. Now he could be talking, Paul expected the Lord to come back at any time. But he could also be talking that the Lord is present with us right now. So for us today, we know that it's been a couple thousand years since Paul wrote this and the Lord hasn't came back. And that becomes an issue for us a lot of times, even as believers, because what happens is we stop expecting his soon return. We stop expecting that he's going to come back at any moment. We think, oh, I've been a Christian for, 2 years, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. Ever since I accepted him, I've been hearing that he's coming back. And, well, where is he? And so we get, our guard gets dropped. We drop our guard and we stop being joyous about eternity. We start to focus again on the world and the worldly things so easily. We don't want to get caught up in earthly things. We want to keep our mind set on things above and not things on earth. And we'll be so much more blessed as we look at that. So as we move into verse 6, before I get into it, I have to share that this week was a real struggle for me dealing with verses 6 and 7. Because over the years, these have been my first go-to verses in counseling. The answer for people, no matter what their issues were, I would take them to these verses because they work. So this week, my head exploded in all kinds of stories, all kinds of thoughts like, how can I narrow this down? And how do you want me to present it today, Lord? Because his word is new every day. His grace and mercy are new every day. And I want it to be fresh manna. I don't want to just live on past times that I've talked about it. So I put down some things and we'll just let the Lord lead from there. But it starts out in verse 6. It says, be anxious for nothing. And that includes coronavirus. Nothing. Be anxious. The King James says, be careful for nothing. Be careful. The idea of careful means full of care and anxiety. How many times things happen in our life that we get full of anxiety? We just start to worry about it and worry about it and worry about it. And before long, we're just a mess. We don't even have any joy. Joy is so far away, we can't even hardly find it in Jesus again because we get so caught up in our worry. I always like the expression that says, worry's like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. So be anxious for nothing. Be careful for nothing. Nothing. What's that mean, nothing? It means nothing. Completely nothing. Be anxious. Be careful for nothing. Be worried about nothing. And so as believers, we hear this verse and we believe this verse. So then what we do, we start, instead of being worried, we start being concerned. I'm really concerned about this. See, God knows our heart. He knows we're still worried. Doesn't matter what word we use. It's what's in our heart. So we need to still our heart. We need to still our heart in a way that we're not worried and anxious about those things. See, when we get worried and anxious about things, that's what caused the squabble between these two women. Something happened and it worried them. Oh, she can't do that or she can't do this. No, that's not the problem. They lost their grace and their mercy and their forgiveness. So be anxious for nothing. I put a couple of cross-reference scriptures. I just want to read them to you because they kind of fill in the blanks here. And they're familiar scriptures out of Matthew chapter 6. 6:25 says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Or we could even add toilet paper. It's more than these things. And of course, you know that the context here, he's talked about the flowers of the field and how God arrays them with such beauty that's so much greater than even Solomon in all of his glory. And that the birds of the air, they don't work or toil, and yet the Lord feeds them. You never see a sparrow out there with a feed me sign. They always have their provision. So he says, don't worry about these things. Your life is more important. Our life and our name in the book of life is more important than these things. Then he ends it up in verse 34 of chapter 6. He says, therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. See, if you really think about it, That's where we get most of our worry. Something happens to us today, and we think, well, what if? Oh, what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or this and that? And, oh, what if? And we start worrying about all these things in the future that haven't happened yet. It's like loss. You know, sometimes we get into a grieving situation and we grieve over things that aren't really there. We grieve over threatened or imagined things instead of real things. And we never get through our grief because we're just grieving about something that's not real. And so many times we're worried about things that aren't real. They haven't happened and they may never happen, but if they do, God's still in control. So worry shows a lack of trust to God. I like saying it that way because it kind of wakes us up a little bit as believers. My mom was the number one worrier. She worried about everything, every single thing. She worried so much that she lived up in Utah for years, and of course I lived here. I had a motorcycle for 10 years before I let her know I had one because I didn't want her calling me every day at night to see if I was still alive. Well, then she moved down here, and so I had to finally let her know that I had a bike. But working with her, once she moved down here and was able to spend more time with her and go over these things, when I would see her worry, and I would make that statement to her, I'd say, Mom, worry shows you have a lack of trust in God. Do you not trust God right now? Well, you know, kind of like I say, wake her up. So I think for all of us, if we remember, worry is shows a lack of trust in God. And that's the last thing we want as believers. We want to trust in Him. We want to rely and cling on Him. We want to know that we believe upon His name with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so keep that in mind, that worry. Next time you get concerned about something, remember you're probably not trusting God in that situation. Whether it be a financial issue, whether it be a relationship issue, whatever the issue is, maybe your career or your job, whatever, trust God. Be anxious for nothing. There's no other way. There's no wiggle room in that word. It means nothing. Worry shows a lack of trust. So then it goes on in verse 6. It says, but, see, God doesn't take something away from us. He doesn't take worry away from you without giving you something better back. He says, but in everything, that's the opposite of nothing, by the way, in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let those requests, let those worries be given over to the Lord. It's been said this way, tell Him your troubles that He may comfort you. Tell Him your joys that He may quiet them. Tell Him your longings that He may purify them. Tell Him your dislikes that He may help you conquer them. Take to Him your temptations that He may shield you from them. Show Him the wounds of your heart that He may heal them. Lay bare your indifferences to good, your depraved taste for evil, your instability. Tell Him how self-love masks you, makes you unjust to others, how vanity tempts you to be insincere, and how pride disguises yourself to others. How pride disguises us. So keep in mind those things. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. Everything. People will say, well, I didn't want to talk to Him about this little thing. Well, what is big to God? Nothing. Everything is little to Him. He's the Almighty God. Everything is little to Him. So I think the way that we remain in the place of rejoicing, rejoice, and again I say rejoice always, the way to avoid being caught up in any kind of worldly extravagance of any sort, first and foremost, remain in prayer. Prayer is the answer. Prayer is the answer to all these worries. See, in this context, prayer refers to communing with God. Just those times where you're just having a talk with God. That's what prayer is. Supplication speaks of making specific requests to Him. So you're talking to the Lord, you're having fellowship with Him, and then you say, oh, and by the way, Lord, I would like you to meet this need, or either for yourself or for someone else. So you have these supplications that you want to specifically pray and ask God for. But both are to be done in the spirit of thanksgiving. That's so critical, I believe. It's so critical because you leave that prayer filled and full, thanking Him for answering it before He's answered it, because you believe in His promises. You're trusting in His promises to answer that prayer when you prayed it according to His will. Both are to be done with thanksgiving. For the abundance with which the Lord has already blessed us materially and spiritually. He's given us so much into our lives. And if you don't think He's giving you anything, keep in mind you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but you've been made alive together with Him in Christ Jesus. So everything else that He blesses us with is just icing on the cake. Keep in mind our names are in the book of life. Don't worry. Your name's in the book of life when you've accepted Him. He gives us so much. Psalm 68:19 says, blessed be the Lord who daily loads us with benefits, the God of our salvation. So we should be anxious in nothing, prayerful in everything, and thankful for anything. Thankful for anything. Lord, I thank You. You know, it's Lois and I, you know, we live a couple of miles from here, and we get to drive to work every morning and back through the neighborhoods, basically. And on our day off, like yesterday, we had the day before Friday, we had off, and we had to go across town, and we had to get on the freeway. And every time I get on the freeway, I say, thank You, Lord, that I don't have to drive on this every day. I don't want to take for granted the easy drive that I have to here and back every day. I don't want to just take that for granted. I want to be able to thank Him in anything and everything that I can possibly thank Him in. Now we move on to verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. See, if you really slowly read that verse and look at some of those words, there's some powerful words in here. The word all surpasses all understanding. Will guard through Christ Jesus. So if you've been in the most excellent way, or if you've heard me teach for quite a while, I've shared this word about this word guard several times. And so bear with me, but it has to be spoken, I think, to be able to give us a real clear mindset for what verse 7 is really talking about. Because when the word guard in this verse, in biblical times when they had the walls and they had the gates, they would post a guard on the outside of the gate to protect what went into the city. But they would post another guard on the inside of the gate watching what would go out of the city. Well, the particular context of the word in this verse is the guard on the inside guarding what goes out. The first time I read that, I was like, Lord, why aren't You guarding what comes into our lives? And He cross-referenced me over to the scripture where it says, it's not that what goes in that defiles, it's what comes out. And see, that guard guards our heart and our mind in Christ Jesus. See, and our thoughts and our heart needs to be guarded. Because that's where all of these evil thoughts, that's where the dissensions come from, that's where the worry comes from, in our mind and our stinking thinking, in our heart, where it says it's, you know, it has these evil thoughts and these evil ways. So we have to have that guard. And when we have that guard, what happens is we get a peace. We have a peace that we don't even understand. So when we're going through a crisis, when we've maybe lost a relationship or we've lost a job or whatever the situation is, and the world looks at us and we're still able to have peace, it speaks to them. It shows them that there is a difference between having a relationship with Jesus and living in the world. And that difference is God's love and grace. And we can experience that peace, and we don't even understand how we can have peace. When you're there and you're going through something and you pray and you give supplication and you thank God for being in control of it, and all of a sudden that peace comes upon you and you know it. You know when you get that peace. Man, it's like, oh, whew. It's like getting a breath of fresh air right in the middle of it all. See, I'm discovering more and more my real need. The real need that I have in my life is not for God to hear from me. My real need is for me to hear from God. And see, the problem is I find that so many times I just pray pages at a time, and then I get done. Okay, I've done my duty. I prayed today. But I find, though, if I walk, drive, or get on my knees, if I pray just a phrase or two, then rest and be quiet, what happens? All of a sudden, the Holy Spirit starts to bring specific scriptures to my mind or write His will upon my heart concerning the very things that I'm praying for. But it doesn't happen if I don't take time to listen. See, prayer is a dialogue. It's not a monologue. And you know, if you talk to people and if you do any kind of study at all on communication, the first thing that's always talked about in good communication skills is listening. Learning to listen. We need to learn to listen to God in our prayer time. And then we're more thankful and we get that peace, because He'll show us an answer. He'll show us what His will is. We need to learn to pause and listen in prayer. The Lord will show you how to behave and to believe on behalf of all these situations concerning other brothers or sisters, on how to pray specifically concerning any and every situation. He'll give us wisdom. He'll give us guidance. He'll direct us in how to do these things. But if you just make it a monologue, if you're just talking to Him, waiting for Him to hear you, and you don't listen back, you may never have that clarity of what His will truly is. I think of Hezekiah in the Old Testament. He'd got word back that the Syrian army was coming to attack them, and the Syrian army way outnumbered Israel's army, and they were powerful. They had the chariots and all these things, and they got diverted at first. But Hezekiah came up with a couple of plans. First, he was going to pay them off. He thought he'd give them enough gold. Well, when they saw the gold, they only wanted to come back and get more gold. And they thought, well, let me join up with Egypt and join together with them, and then between the two of us, maybe we'll defeat them. Well, you know, that's our own understanding. That's trying to come up with our answer instead of waiting upon the Lord. Finally, Hezekiah got this letter that they were coming. They were coming in full force. And what did Hezekiah do? He took this letter and he laid it before the Lord. He said, God, this it's up to you. I'm giving this over to you. He did what this scripture said. He prayed. He prayed, and then what happened? Isaiah the prophet came to him and told him everything was going to be fine. It was going to be all right. And it ended up being exactly that. The Syrian army was destroyed without Israel having to do anything about it. God took care of it. See, we need to learn that. We need to be able to learn how to be carefree. Not to worry. Not to worry. Be carefree. That doesn't mean that you just don't apply anything to yourself, but at the same time, we got to know the Word of God. We know how to know the Scriptures and be able to believe them and apply them and know that they are applicable to us, not just to everybody else. It's easy when we're in a terrible situation or circumstance to think, oh man, oh, this is the worst thing that's happened to anybody. Nobody else has ever gone through this, and we don't think there's an answer. But there's an answer for everything in the Word of God. If you look at just the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, there's the answer for any mental issues, any relationship issues. The answers are there. We just have to look for them and pray about them and let the Lord speak them back to us. So don't worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, and don't forget the thanksgiving. And once you do, He will give you that peace that surpasses all understanding in Christ Jesus. I don't want to go into verse 8 this week because verse 8 is actually the answer. It's how we are able to really have this peace and keep this peace. It's the thing to do. Like I say, God doesn't take things from us without giving us something better back. And next week, verse 8, is that give me back. It's that those tools that we need that guard our thoughts and our minds and keeps us at peace with the Lord and with those around about us. So let's pray.